Psalm 51, and let's read to verse 10 this morning. Psalm 51, as I mentioned, when we first came to Manhattan, Kansas, went down to Brother Schoenweiss in Clay Center and heard an evangelist named Dr. James Zaspel. And we heard a series of sermons from him. And I have actually a couple times preached through these sermons. But I got to looking at my notes this morning that I took from him. And I thought, well, I never preach this message that I'm going to preach this morning. So I want to follow through this study in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10. Let's read this together. Have mercy upon me, the scripture says, that David prayed, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. Help us, Lord, to understand how we can be in right fellowship with you in all things for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning's message I've entitled The Renewal of a Recovering Saint. The Renewal of a Recovering Saint. Now, let's review a little bit. Now, we see that this is in the context of David with Bathsheba. And according to 2 Samuel chapter 11, David, when he was up on the roof, or when he looked out of his palace window, he saw upon her roof, Bathsheba, taking a bath. Because, number one, because if you were to look at the geography of the area of Jerusalem, there's hilly areas, and typically people would often take baths on a flat roof with walls. And yet David looked out and saw her and took her, or invited her to his home or to his palace, and he committed adultery with her. And to hide that, the scripture tells us that he found out that Bathsheba is going to have a baby. And to hide that, he had Uriah the Hittite, one of David's great men. And the scripture says that to lie with his wife, to cover up his sin, but Uriah wouldn't do it. And the scripture tells us that David had Uriah murdered. Nathan the prophet came to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And what did he do? He told the story of a man who had all kinds of possessions. And there was another man who all he had was his pet lamb. And when a traveler came through with this rich man, the rich man took the poor man's only lamb and sacrificed it. And that infuriated David. And Nathan looked at David and said, thou art the man. You have had so much, but you took this man's wife. And the scripture tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David said to Nathan, I have sinned. And he wrote Psalm 51. And in this psalm, we see that in verse 1, he claimed forgiveness. And he says to him, have mercy upon me. In verses 2 through 4, he confessed his transgression. And he asked God to forgive him. And he knew that his sin was against God. Verse 4. He acknowledged the cause of his fall. It was his sin nature. Verse 5. He was shapen in iniquity. He knew he lacked desire for truth in his own life. Have you ever felt that way? I know what I ought to do, but I just lack the impulse to do what's right. Inwardly, I don't want to do right. And that's what David says in verse 6. He knew that blood would cleanse him through and through. And that's why he tells us in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, which they took that plant and they sprinkled with blood. And David knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And of course, Jesus is our Savior. Jesus Christ shed His blood for our sins. And so, as a result, David, in verse 8, lost his joy and he lost his health. He was miserable. And David realized that if he was to do right with God, something had to change. You cannot keep going the way you're going, David said to himself. You have got to change. And that's why he prays in verse 9, hide thy face from my sin. In other words, sin causes God to turn His face. And he says in verse 9, blot out mine iniquities, as he said earlier in the psalm. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So David realized that if he was going to do right with God, things were going to have to change. And I want us to, first of all, look at verses 9 and 10 and see the meaning of this. Okay, so what does this mean? Well, first of all, I want you to see that David saw that his change would have to be done by God. God was going to have to change him. And verse 10 tells us, create in me a clean heart. Now that word create is the very same word we see in Genesis chapter 1, where God created the heaven and the earth. And really the idea of creating, of course we know according to Hebrews chapter 11, is to create something out of nothing. Now think about that. Now Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 verse 3 that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So in other words, the difference between you making some kind of a bookshelf or some kind of furniture is you're taking something that's already been made, such as a tree. The difference between that and God, God made something out of nothing.
Amen.
And it's important to understand that God is the one who has to change us. God is the one who has to put something new in us. If we are going to be the right kind of people God would have us to be, He puts within us what is not there. Because we're born with a sin nature. Our nature, our very impulse does not care about God. And the interesting thing is, God is the one who has to create out of that which is nothing and put something in its place. Now we know that's true at salvation, don't we? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Literally a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And God is the one, when a person gets saved, who basically says, okay, I am going to change you. But not only at salvation, but after salvation. David was a saved man. David was a believer. And Philippians 4, chapter 2, verse 13 says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to what? Do His good pleasure. And so we have to understand that in order to be the right kind of person, we have to be, God has to create something in us. You know, it's a fascinating thing to get up and preach. You know, you got people who are maybe not interested, people whose minds are on other things. But it's a wonderful thing to see God move in the heart of an individual. Amen. You know, and I can look at you and I can say, okay, is this doing something for you? Now, I have a hard time sensing that God is doing something in you when you're doing this. You know, now, sometimes that happens. But, you know, I have a hard time seeing that God is doing something in you when you're back there doing this. All right? Now, you say, well, I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. Okay, I hope you are. But what is it that causes God to put a fear in you? Then all of a sudden you begin to realize it is God who is working in me to both to will, to have the willingness, and to do what He wants us to do. So David saw that this change would have to be done by God. The second thing you see in this passage and explaining it, this change must affect the heart. This change must affect the heart. And that's why he says in verse 10 that you need, Lord, create in me a clean heart. And God, I want you to do a work in my heart. Now, the heart is an interesting thing, isn't it? What do they say? The human heart pumps around 5.7 liters of blood in a day throughout your entire body. The heart is situated at the center of the chest and points slightly toward the left. And on the average, it beats about 100,000 times a day, around 3 billion beats a lifetime. Now, I hope you understand how much a billion is when you consider how many times your heart beats in a lifetime. The average heart weighs around 280 to 340 grams. If you're a man, 230, 280 if you're a woman. And an adult heart beats about 60 to 80 times per minute. And newborn babies' heart beats faster than an adult, which is about 70 to 190 beats per minute. Now, so when we talk about the heart, we can sometimes look here and we see something, you know, create in me a clean heart. David wasn't asking for a physical heart transfusion. He wasn't in any way trying to speak in turn of the physical heart. What was he talking about? We have often in the past talked about the heart. And we saw that when you go to the Scripture, you'll find that the heart is speaking of your intellect. In Proverbs 24:2, that the heart studieth. Matthew 9, verse 4, people think evil in their hearts. And so you'll find that it's sometimes translated mind, for instance. So it does involve our thinking. It also involves emotion. Because the heart can, according to the scripture, Proverbs 14:13, can be sorrowful. The heart, according to Psalm or Proverbs 15:13, can be merry. And so it can be an emotional thing where you feel sadness, you feel happiness, you feel excitement, you feel depression. The heart also speaks of the will. In Proverbs 16:5, talks about those who are proud in their heart. Or Jesus said, if a man looketh in his lusteth in his heart toward a woman, he's committed adultery already. In other words, that is speaking of the will. So, in considering the description of the heart, God is speaking of our entire person, our intellect, our emotion, and our will. And so when David is speaking about the heart here, he says, I want you to change me from within. I want you to do something inside of me. And the scripture tells us in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, a new or right spirit. What's the next word? Within me. So we find that this is the idea of King David. He says, you know what? What I did was so terrible. It's so wicked. And that's where my heart is. Have you ever thought of the fact of why you have a tendency to think those thoughts, have those emotions that are wrong, to do those things you should not do inside? It's because that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 9 tells us, or 17:9. So that is the meaning of this. David is trying to get to the very heart of this issue. He was basically saying, something's got to change, God. I'm not just trying to put a band-aid over what I did. I want to go forth from here different than what I was. So that brings me to three lessons that I want you to see in this text. First of all, number one, the reach of sin. The reach of sin. I didn't know of a better word. You know, when I think of reaching for something, I'm trying to see how far it will reach. I can reach to get to that thing. Well, how does sin, how far does it take you? I want you to see here that it affects our relationship with God, obviously. This is why David is praying what he's praying. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins. In other words, he saw that his sin had put a barrier between him and God. And of course, when God does hide his face from our sin, there's a theological term for that. Do you know what it is? It's the word justification. Justification is when God does not see our sin, he sees Christ. And of course, how do we have our sin, all our sin? And we preach this all the time when we talk about the gospel. We have all our past sin, all our present sin, and even all our future sin is under the blood. Jesus paid the final payment for our sin. And when he paid that final payment, he said it is finished, meaning it was paid in
full.
hopeful. So, the scripture tells us that God looks down upon man and he sees this wickedness. And he turns his back on man because of that wickedness. But when a person comes to Jesus Christ, he is now able to turn his back, turn from his back, turn toward the sinner and say, I declare you righteous. You are right with God. In other words, the devil himself could never take our sin, he could never use our sin eternally against us. Isn't that wonderful? And the scripture tells us that God is a God who, when he sees the sin, he is able to turn from that punishment and receive us as righteous. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, no. Romans 6 verse 1 tells us that if a person takes that attitude, that is a very wrong attitude. Hey, I'm going to heaven anyway. What's it matter if I commit a little immorality? What's it matter if I tell a few lies? What's it matter if I somehow just show bitterness towards somebody or unkindness towards somebody? What's the big deal? I'm saved by the blood. Well, praise God, salvation not only involves justification, it involves sanctification. So, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8. Explain to us how that should never be. And when we see in verse 10, David crying out, he said, I want, God, you to create something in me. I want you, God, to clean me up. Not in the area of justification, but in the area of sanctification. And when we talk about sanctification, the Bible gives us the fact that we can live holy lives. We ought to live holy lives. We ought to allow sin to be, we should not allow sin to dominate our lives. So, what is a repentant sinner supposed to do? Well, it's in the area of sanctification. Now, again, we see that in the New Testament, God has given us the means by which to be sanctified, and He's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into our life. When I accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit entered into my life. What? Know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So the scripture makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is there. Now, two things about the Holy Spirit I want to point out. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives us power to live the Christian life. He's the one who puts the engine behind the efforts. And it's God who is working in us. And He does that through the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us of the death of Christ, reminds us of the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the energy to do what's right. So when we're not doing right, He's the one saying, hey, you can do right. Get in there, do better. And just when you're about ready to give up the ship, you hear a sermon, or maybe on the radio, or some Christian will say something, and or maybe someone brings a verse in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit says, you better get on board. He is the one who gives you the power. But on the opposite side of that, if you are a justified Christian, he is the one that will grieve you as he is grieved. The scripture tells us to quench not the Spirit. Don't let the Holy Spirit of God just be kind of squelched in your life. And when you do that, as we saw last week, we saw the doctrine of divine discipline. What does God do? God will sometimes speak to us, and he'll start, in the case of David, working in his heart and letting him be reminded of the sin all the time. He speaks to you. He haunts you. He is the one who grieves you. He's the one, as we saw last week, in verse 8, he's the one who brings sadness so that you want joy. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So on one side, he's empowering you, and on the other side, he is trying to deal with your sin. And someone says, well, that never happens to me. Well, those who do not have evidences of sanctification, I would dare say, have no justification. And those who can sin and get away with it, enjoy it, and never be bothered by it, I don't have a timeline here. But I say, how could they possibly be saved? I mean, you look at the life of King Saul in contrast to the life of King David. When King Saul did wrong, he made excuses for it. He always justified himself. And then when he got caught, he said, I'm sorry. But not David. David was under the torment of God. And the reach of sin is, not only does it affect heaven, it affects the morality of our hearts. Think about that. And if you are a Christian and you are living in sin, you have not only broken fellowship with God. I didn't say that you are not saved. You have broken fellowship with God, but you have also affected the morality of your heart. It's affected your thinking. It's affected your emotions. And it's affected your actions. That is the reach of sin. The second thing I want you to see here this morning is that, based on this psalm, we need to deal with the heart if we are going to live for God. We need to deal with the heart if we are going to live for God. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Look with me at verse 10. Create in me a spirit within me. Look at me at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite, what is it? Now, think about that. You can do sacrifices. You can go, and if you were a faithful Jew back in the Old Testament, you could bring your sacrifices and offer them on the altar. But David understood something. He understood that it wasn't enough to just go through religious motions. It was important to deal with the heart and to get down deep, where it moves us inwardly. Now, when we're talking about looking inwardly, Can I give a warning against sinful introspection? Now, what I mean by sinful introspection, some people are always going around, oh, look at me, I'm terrible, I'm ugly, I'm all of these things. Now, let me just share something with you. You spend enough time looking at yourself, you are going to be disappointed. And if you're always looking at what you can't do and couldn't do and all of those things, and look what I said, look what I did, and you just keep focusing on you from that standpoint, you're going to find yourself very negative. People who are negative are like that. They're always looking inwardly. That's not the kind of inward, sinful introspection I'm talking about. But I'm talking about having a constant watch of the heart. Look at your heart. What is going on? What are you putting into your mind? What are you always emotionally involved in? What is it that's always causing you to do those things? Why should we be concerned about the heart? Because Proverbs 4, verse 23 tells us to keep the heart with all diligence. So be diligent in considering your heart. Why? Because out of it comes what? The issues of life. So we have to understand that the heart, when we are constantly in our heart, which is the sin nature, never goes away. And then as a creature in Christ, because we become a new creation, and yet if we're not guarding our hearts, guarding our mind, guarding our emotions, guarding our activities, then we might find ourselves constantly leaning to sin. Now let me give you an example. In the case of David, David failed to control his heart long before he went up to the palace roof. You ever studied this? As a matter of fact, according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, it tells us about a king. According to the law, they shall not multiply wives to themselves that his heart turn not away. Now, it's interesting because David had six wives at the time he committed sin with Bathsheba. And he was weak in that area. And if you were to live back in the days of King David, and if you were to have an intimate, personal contact with him, and he were to be honest with you, and you could say, David, what's one of your weaknesses? He said, women. Now, that was what was in his heart. So by the time the opportunity of Bathsheba comes along, he may have been thinking along those lines for a long time. Now let me ask you a question. Where are you weak morally? What is it, you know, if I could know, and I'm not wanting to necessarily know, but you need to know, what is it that you are prone to sin in? Is it sex? How about bitterness? Maybe a lack of forgiveness. Maybe you're weak in the area of kindness, so you're mean. You just say things that are just mean. Maybe it's forsaking church. Maybe it's inconsistent devotion. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's profanity. And the list could go on and on. And maybe I didn't name what you're weakest in. But what are you weak in? The one area in which you are weak, if you do not watch your heart, will one day lead you to a breakdown spiritually and will usher in a flood of open sin. You mark my word. And even if you could somehow hide it for a while, it will come out. David's breakdown outwardly started way back with sin, with inward sin. And that is why it's extremely important that we remember that inward holiness is what leads us to outward holiness. And to do sacrifices as they did in the Old Testament, to go to church, maybe to read your Bible, or to witness, or to teach, or whatever it may be. If you are going to do those things which are right, it's going to have to be a result of something that's within. And we ought not be too impressed because some people look to be so spiritual. And sometimes we're just amazed. I can't believe they fell. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying, as we sung this morning, take time to be holy. And as the song said, to abide in Him always. Feed on His Word. Make friends of the right kind of friends, God's people. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. Speak oft with thy Lord. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let Him be thy guide. And run not before Him, whatever be time. Embarrassment to your family, which you would. Is it because you are afraid of hurting your reputation? And it will. But what's the highest goal? To not disappoint God. And if I can be right with God, the standards will take care of themselves. So how about you? How about you? What about in this area of sanctification? Because sanctification has to do with this pursuing Christ and pursuing holiness. And are you right inwardly? May God teach us from His Word this morning, our Lord. We ask that You would help us today to be true and true on the inside so that those things on the outside will take care of themselves. Lord, You know that if we are constantly thinking on those things that are ungodly, emotionally excited about that which is ungodly, always around things that are ungodly, that You know it's going to have a negative impact on my life, in our lives. But Lord, if there be somebody here today that says, I need God, You to do something, because unless You do something, I'm not sure what's going to happen. Now Lord, speak to our hearts. Maybe there could be someone on the internet that does not know Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that they would come to Jesus Christ. Help them to realize that He's the one that can make them a new creation. And Lord, I pray for all believers who are under the sound of my voice, that they would recognize that being right with you is not all about doing, it's about being right with you so that you can help us do what's right. Lord, create in me, create in our people clean hearts and renew a right spirit within us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist begins to play, let's stand to our feet. Maybe God is dealing with you. You know, one of the first steps of getting back on track in the area of sanctification is to be honest and to deal with the Lord. And my question to you this morning is, are you in close fellowship with God? And if not, what is between you and God? And whatever that is, why not deal with that today?